Hebrews talks about the principles of the doctrine of faith, and it goes into the doctrine of baptisms, plural. A lot of times we do things, even as Christians, but we don't have a good understanding of why we do things. And tonight I'd just like to just share briefly with you a couple of things, because we do have new people here, and we're not going to allow the children to go out tonight. I want them to be a part of this. We won't get way over their head where they won't understand it, but they need to be a part of this type of service. They need to understand what water baptism is about. You know, we don't believe that we baptize infants. And there's a reason for that. But we do baptize people that are saved. I believe the next primary important thing you do once you receive Jesus as the Lord of your life is to be baptized in water. I have shared with you a few times the difference between transliteration and translation. I think I've shared that with you. How many know there's a difference between transliteration and translation? Some of you are looking at me like, okay, he's getting deep. No, I'm not going to get deep with you, but I want you to understand some things tonight, that when your New Testament, the Bible there, then your lap, you know, it's divided into Old Testament and New Testament, isn't it? Come on, shake your head and act spiritual tonight like you understand. Well, the New Testament, starting with the book of Matthew, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then what we call the letters to the epistles, and go all the way to the book of Revelation, which is in the very end of your Bible. Well, in 1611, it was translated, the New Testament, from Greek into the English language. And from that translation came many, many other languages, like Spanish and Portuguese, Chinese, and you name it. All the other languages in the world, I believe, today, maybe there's a few dialects that doesn't have a translation of the New Testament. But it originated from the Greek. Now, here's the situation. For some reason, there are some words that they didn't translate, but they transliterated. For example, if I was going to write a book in English and I left one word untranslated, but I chose to transliterate it. For example, let's say, most of you know Spanish, right? Let's say I was going to write a book and I translated it into English except for one word. And let's just take something simple. Let's take the word casa. Everybody knows what casa means, right? And so every time I wrote a sentence in English, I would leave the word casa instead of house. I would say, for example, well, tonight we're going to our casa. Next week we're going to grandma's casa. Well, that's what we call a transliteration, because we left one word in its original form. Now, how many know that would be confusing to people that understood English but didn't understand Spanish? Now, put yourself in position, because most of you know Spanish, but what if you didn't understand what casa meant? And every time you read a sentence with casa in it, you had to kind of guess what it means. Do you think that might be a little confusing? Well, there's several words, not a whole lot, but there are a few words that were not translated from the Greek into English, but they were transliterated. For example, the word baptize. Every time you see the word baptized in the Bible, it was transliterated. It wasn't translated. For whatever reason, they transliterated the word baptized. Well, how did they transliterate it? Well, they just used the Greek alphabet and they began to form an English word. In Greek, the word is baptismo, but that's an English pronunciation. Pretty close to the Spanish translation, isn't it? But the first letter in the Greek was beta. So they started it with a B. And then alpha, A, and so on and so forth, until they came up with a word in English, baptism. So whenever you read in the Bible, and there's many places where it talks about baptism, but what does that mean? Well, this is why there has been so much confusion, so many doctrines and theological discussions about baptism, because unless you're a scholar, and most people are not scholars, and up until just a few years ago, we didn't have software with computers where we could get in there with a Greek concordance and go in there and get the derivatives of how these words were broken down and how they were translated into the modern language of English and so on and so forth. And so we don't have access, most of us, to all that stuff. So we just had to take somebody's word that didn't understand what they were reading, just like casa. Are you with me so far? Okay. So one of those words is baptism. Well, the word baptism literally means to immerse. In other words, it would be correct every time you read in your Bible the word baptism, you could cross it out and put the English word immerse. Now, how many of you know what the word immerse means? That's literally from Greek what the word baptism means, to immerse. If you had a glass, a dirty glass, and you filled up your sink with water, and you put that glass under that water to wash it, what are you doing? You're immersing that glass in the sink under that water. You are not sprinkling that glass. That's not immersion. Come on, somebody. But you're taking that glass and you're putting it under the water and you're getting it all wet. Amen? Completely under the water. So the point I'm making to you, when you read the word baptism, what does it mean? Well, it means to immerse. But if we're not careful again, every time we see the word baptism, we're thinking water baptism. But in actuality, there's several baptisms, but they all mean immerse. You're either immersed into the body of Christ when you become a Christian, or you're immersed in the Holy Spirit after the salvation experience, and you're baptized into the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Or you could be baptized in water like we're going to do tonight. The Bible calls that for the remission of sin. Are you following me so far? So what we have to understand when we see the word baptism, well, it's really the word immerse. In fact, we could call John the Baptist. How many of you know who John the Baptist is? We could say John the Immerser. And it would be absolutely correct. It would be a correct translation and not a transliteration of John the Baptist. How many know John the Baptist was an immerser? He was the one that was out there preparing the way in the wilderness. That's what the Bible says. And he was immersing people because they believed his message. What was his message? His message was that Messiah was coming, that Messiah was on his way. And so, if you believed what John was preaching, then you would begin to allow your life to live like Messiah was coming. How many, if you knew that Jesus was coming in the morning, might change a few habits tonight before you go to bed? Okay. So, what they would be doing would be standing around as John the Immerser was preaching about the Messiah coming. He would say, there's one worthy that I'm not, you know, more worthy than me. I'm not worthy to even tie his sandals, his shoelaces. Okay. And he would talk about the winnowing fan is in his hand. He will be the purifier and so on and so forth. But what he was doing is he was ministering a message, and if you believe the message that he preached, then you proved it. Now, this was the culture, and this is what they did. You proved it by allowing yourself to be immersed in water. It was a public, if you will, display of proof publicly before everybody that you were not ashamed what you believe, because it was called the believer's baptism. John the Baptist, John the Immerser, John the Baptist. People would hear him preach, and then they would allow themselves to be immersed, usually in the River Jordan, and so on and so forth. And so, I say that to say to you, they were not, if you will, ashamed to show what they believed. Now, there would be other people around, but the other people knew that they believed John's message because these people were wet. When you get immersed, you get wet. Somebody said, what's the correct way to baptize? Get them wet. See, it's very simple, isn't it? Get them all wet. But the point I'm making to you again is they were not ashamed to publicly allow somebody to take them and put them under water to display a showing that they believed what the preacher was preaching. Now, they couldn't be saved. Now, you have people that have the idea about water baptism is that it saves you. But let me tell you something. Water baptism does not save you. Water baptism is an outward display of what has taken place on the inside of you. You go down dirty and you come up clean. But listen to me. But that's symbolic, because if you've received Jesus, you're already clean. I said you're already clean. But now what it displays is that you're not ashamed of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. So what you are saying now is that because I'm saved, and that's what I'll ask you, now that you are saved, what does Jesus mean to you? And you'll reply with your answer, won't you? Because let me tell you something. Once you have been saved, then no longer should you be ashamed of making your stand for Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what more humiliating experience than to come and to go down into a plastic water tank in front of everybody, coming up all wet with your hair messed up? That shows a display of humility and that there is no pride left in your life. You don't care if any demon, devil, or person knows you have made a stand for Jesus and you will live for him all the days of your life. Are you following me? Okay. Well, John the Immerser, he was out there preaching in the wilderness, dressed like a wild man, all hairy arms and eating locusts and honey, and preaching that the Messiah was coming. And here comes Jesus one day while John is baptizing, immersing in the Jordan River. Remember that?
part of the scripture. And John recognizes who he is. He says, oh, whoa, whoa. He says, you need to baptize me. And Jesus said, no, no, no. You're to baptize me so that all righteousness can be fulfilled. Now, what did he just say? And what did Jesus do? Now, we don't do things as Christians to become Jews. Jews do things to become Christian. You'll never find in your Bible where Christians do something to become like some other religion. You will find other religions like Judaism to become Christian. Are y'all here tonight? Okay, now listen to me. Here comes Jesus. He's ready to be baptized. Why? Because he's here to fulfill the scripture. The scripture declared that before you were allowed to be a priest to minister, you had to be immersed or cleansed by water. That was an Old Testament rule. It was an Old Testament law. And by rule, and you can read these things, I can give you scripture sometime we have time to teach on all these things. The second one is that you had to be 30 years old. Some people say, well, why did Jesus wait so long to start his ministry? How many know that Jesus only worked his earthly ministry for 3.5 years? He began his ministry at 30 years old. Somebody said, why didn't he begin it at 18 or 20? Because he wouldn't fulfill the Levitical law. He didn't come to break the law. He came to fulfill the law. Are you with me? So he couldn't be baptized until he was 30. How many can remember when you were 30? I remember when I turned 30, I thought, man, I'm an old man. I ain't got much longer left. Looks pretty good now. But it seemed old at the time. Are you with me? Well, Jesus had to fulfill that part of the law. He had to be washed in the water. He had to be 30 years old. But there was one more part. You had to be called either part of the Aaronic priesthood, which John the Baptist was, by the way, because Luke chapter 1 tells us that John the Baptist, his father Zechariah, was a priest. So you had to be inherited or passed down into the priesthood. And Jesus, we know because of the book of Hebrews, tells us that he himself was called by God. When you're called by God, then you stand in the office of a priest. Okay, so you see how he fulfilled all three requirements? And when he came to John the Baptist, he said, no, you need to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. And of course, we know what happened. He did baptize, and then Jesus began his earthly ministry. Well, when we understand a few principles and few, if you will, the understanding of what it is to be baptized, I want you to go to the book of, Romans chapter 6. Let me read one thing to you here, and then we're going to take off with this. I just thought I'd better explain just a little bit to you. Probably none of you have ever heard it in that dimension, have you? Huh? Okay. Sometime I'll just give you some more things that you won't find. And by the way, we have a very good foundation course. And one of the courses in the foundation is about water baptism. Okay? But when Jesus showed up that day, now listen to me, and he went down in the waters of baptism, what was John preaching? He was preaching that the Messiah is coming. I come to prepare the way. Messiah is coming. Repent and be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized, the scripture tells us, will be saved. But some people take that as, okay, you see, If you're not baptized, then you're not saved. But they get goofy. I said goofy. Jesus, when he came up out of the water, the Bible says that that Spirit of God descended on him in the form of dove. And he went into the wilderness, remember, tempted the devil, but he came out full of the Spirit, full of the power of God. Okay? And I believe that when you come up out of the water, you're going to be full of the Spirit of God and full of the power of God. But see, John's ministry was over at that point. That was what his call was. But once Jesus come out of the water, it was no more Messiah is coming, but Messiah has come. Here he is. Behold, the spotless, sinless Son of the living God. Well, that changed everything, right? Now, people could be saved. Once Jesus went to the cross, then you could get forgiveness of sin and be saved. Before Jesus went to the cross, listen to me, you couldn't be saved. So if you got baptized, what are you baptized in? And what are you baptized for? On the other hand, well, there's people that say, well, you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. Well, what if you were in a hospital on your deathbed and some preacher or somebody that loves you and witnessed to you about the Lord and you received Jesus and you died in the next 30 minutes? Would you go to heaven? Absolutely, yes. Was there time to get baptized? No. You see, you get off into circles, you get off into chasing rabbits, and those dogs won't hunt those kind of rabbits. You can get into all kinds. Well, I was sprinkled as an infant. Well, who taught you that junk? I'm pretty sure. I got sprinkled and I got dedicated when I was about 5 or 6 years old in a Methodist church. Did it count towards salvation? No. We dedicate babies. But dedication is not the same as salvation. No more than baptism is the same as salvation. Now, let me qualify that. I believe that if you are saved, then as soon as possible and at the first opportunity, you should be baptized in water for the remission of your sin. If you have opportunity to do so. Now, if you're ashamed and you're a casual inquirer and you're just using salvation again as an insurance policy. I mean, you know what I mean by insurance policy. Okay. Then I'd have to question whether you're really saved or not. Because when you're really saved, say really saved. You want to live for Jesus. And one of the reasons that we get baptized is because Jesus commanded us to be baptized. Jesus was baptized himself. And if it was good enough for Jesus, say it was good enough for me. And what are you doing? You're publicly displaying. You're coming up here in a pair of old jeans and cutoffs and shorts, and before everybody and their brother, you're going down in the water and you don't care what they say. Amen. Right? Now that takes some guts. Well, boldness. Amen? To do that. But what are you saying? You're saying just like those early Christians, like those early believers before they even had a chance to become a Christian. I believe what the Word of God says. And when you allow Acts 2:38 to kick in, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that is not shall be condemned. And then Acts 2:38, it says that you are to repent for and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Well, you're being baptized into Jesus. You're being immersed in who is Jesus. You're being immersed into the Word. The more that you're immersed into the Word, the more cleansed you will come or become on the inside. The more word, the more cleansing. The more word that you are immersed in, the more you walk in this earth as a Christian. Are you with me? So, I tell you, it's important. Now, let's see what we do. We know that it doesn't save us. We know we do it as soon as we get the opportunity to do it. We do it as a display. We're not ashamed that anybody knows that we're a Christian. We do it as an act of our obedience, of our own will, because Jesus commanded us to do it. Amen. We do it now because we do it in faith. That infant stuff didn't count. That holy water you thought was holy was probably out of the river. Come on. Well, what shall we say then? Are you with me in Romans? Let me read this and then we're going to do this. Are y'all okay? Come on, children. Look at me. You children, we got something real special for you coming up. Oh, I tell you, Sunday, we didn't get to do the demo. Maybe Sunday. You're going to really, really, really enjoy church. I didn't hear one person. I didn't even hear the parents say amen. You are really, children, you're going to enjoy church like you haven't enjoyed church for in your whole entire life. I got a glimpse of what you're going to see, and I tell you, it excited me. It excited me so much, I went out and got it for you. Children, for you. Because I want you to be excited about church. And I want you to tell your friends about church. And I want you to ag your mama and your daddy, take me to church. I want to find out more about Jesus. I want to live for God in my school. Hey! And you know what? Your children are going to wind up knowing more than you know. Amen. But they won't if you'll come with them. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Let's read this right quick, and then we got to stop. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? I'm in verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Somebody answer that. Come on. Answer it. Say, no. That's it. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Well, you won't live in it. You wouldn't live in slop once you smell and know it's slop. Amen. Or do you not know as many as of us were baptized or immersed into Christ Jesus? Were baptized into his death or immersed into his death? What is that speaking about? That's speaking what we identify with. We're identifying now as a new creation in Christ. Right? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. Symbolically, you're going down in that plastic tank, which is what? It's a grave. It's a water grave. Symbolically, you're going down in the grave. You're going to die. Now, it says that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so Pastor Moss will raise you up. Amen. No, I will raise you up. But it says even so also should walk in the newness of life. You're displaying that you're leaving that old man down there and it's going to go down the drain when we pull the plug. For, verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, identification, death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. We don't stay dead, but we come alive. We don't stay in sin, but we get free from sin. Amen. Knowing this, verse 6, what a couple more here, that our old man, wives, that's not talking about your husband, okay? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin
might be done away with, that we should no longer be what? Man, you have broke the cages loose tonight. Come on, somebody. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, this is why some people don't get it. How many people have you seen at the cemetery, hello, that were adulterers or thieves or some kind of drug addicts, got back up out of that grave and went back into adultery? You ever see anybody get out of the grave and do that? No. You know why? Because they were dead. Well, you know what's going to happen to you when you go down that tank? You know what's going to happen to the old man? He dies. Well, then how can a dead man go and continue to do what he used to do? Y'all about to get this. It says, let's read verse 7 one more time. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also what? Live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. We don't have to keep doing this and keep doing this and keep doing this. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon. I mean, you know what reckon means? That means this is an accounting term. You just count it done. It says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, he says, don't you let sin reign in your mortal body. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Water baptism is not what saves you. You got that? It's very important. Baptism was the outward public confession where people showed they believed in the Messiah. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Messiah has already come. Amen? And he's coming again for his church. Water baptism represents the death, the sin, and the resurrection of the new man on the inside. Jesus is our example. We must be baptized in the name of Jesus. How am I going to baptize these? I'm going to baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the Holy Ghost. Are you with me? It is the formula to be immersed in the Word of God that frees you from the filth, or you could say the effects, or the sin that's on the inside. Water baptism can come before, now get this point, and this will take a whole other teaching some other time. Water baptism can come before or after the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It can't come before salvation. You can do it, but it won't mean nothing, just you got wet. All Christians should be baptized as soon as possible, at the first opportunity. Amen. Now we got something like 25 of you. How many of you going to get baptized tonight? Okay, are you ready? How many of you have a little more faith? Now, you've been, some of you have been through the foundation, so you understand what you're doing, right? Okay, I want all of our seniors to come up here. Let's meet at the river. Amen. At the cross, where I first. You know that one in Spanish? Can you sing it in Spanish then, while they're coming? A la cruz. If you don't know it, that's all right. These young whippersnappers, they don't know all these blood songs, all these Jesus songs. Amen. All righty. Yes, take that one, please.
Thank you.
Come on, just stand up on your feet a minute, all you that are remaining, and just lift your hands a minute and worship God. Come on, I want y'all to be witness tonight.